Numbers. We've seen each of the other names have a Greek name for it. The book of Numbers has an English name, and it means numbers. The book of Numbers gets its name from the two what? Numberings, right. I know that was a rough one for you. I apologize for that. The book of Numbers gets its name from the two numberings of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are numbered twice in the book of Numbers. That's where it gets its name, Numbers. And so the children of Israel numbered, first of all, in chapter 1. They are numbered again in chapter 26. They're numbered two times in the book of Numbers. The reason for that, by the way, the book of Numbers also picks up where the book of Exodus left off. We see they traveled in the book of Exodus. Then we have the book of Leviticus, which is a stationary book. Then they begin traveling again in the book of Numbers. They're heading towards the promised land. That gives us a theme of the book, which is advancing for God. I helped you with that one, amen? Advancing for God. So every one of us as Christians need to begin with, we realize we begin with Genesis. We begin with sin, the beginning of man in his sin. Then we go to the book of Exodus, which is redemption. We can have fellowship with God through that redemption. And then we go, next of all, to Leviticus. We see that sacrifice calls us to have fellowship, and we can maintain fellowship through separation. That's the laws of Leviticus. The Levitical laws show us how we can separate ourselves from the world and become closer to God in fellowship with Him. And then we see in the book of Numbers, once we have fellowship with God, just don't quit. Just keep on advancing. Just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. If there's one key, one great key of the Christian life, it's just keep on advancing. Just don't quit. There's going to come some tough times. There's going to be some Kadesh Barneas there. But you don't have to turn back like the children of Israel did. The book of Numbers is for our example, to show us we don't have to turn back. Just keep on going. Just keep on advancing. You don't have to spend your life in the wilderness. You can get into Canaan land. You can live in the blessings of God. You can live the Spirit-filled Christian life. Don't be satisfied to wander in the wilderness. Keep on advancing for God. And it's a sad thing in America today, the number of Christians that are satisfied to fill a pew, wander in the wilderness, and never live in the blessings of God for their life. It's a sad thing to see only 2 out of 2.5 million crossed over. You can imagine how many Christians today are living in Canaan land. Not very many. And most people are satisfied with their Christian life, don't grow anymore, don't advance anymore, don't see any more blessings, don't see the miracles of God today. So the miracles of God are in the past. Yeah, that's because Christians haven't crossed over into the miracle blessings of Canaan land anymore. Jericho can still fall down today when you cross over Jordan. Truth of the matter is, most folks don't want to spend their time crossing over Jordan and fighting the battles over there, but there's greater victories over there also. And you cross over Jordan, you're going to have some big battles, I'll guarantee you. Biggest battles were crossing over Jordan, but the biggest blessings were over there also. And you can live a life without many battles, and you can get fed with manna, and you can still live in a few miracles and wilderness, but you can't have the great miracles that every person ought to have in the Christian life till you cross over to Jordan. That's what we see in the book of Numbers. And then we see the reason for the two numberings and the reason for the two journeys, because there were two what? Two generations, right. There were two generations. The reason there were two generations is because the first generation died off after their sin of unbelief. We saw in the New Testament that Numbers is a book of examples for us. And the two great warnings in the book of Numbers from the New Testament are for pride and unbelief. Those are two great warnings for every Christian, pride and unbelief. Well, let's begin then our study in the book of Deuteronomy today. Before I begin with Deuteronomy, look at Luke chapter 4. And let me show you one of the importances of the book of Deuteronomy. Luke chapter 4. By the time we get to Isaiah, I'll just have to spend the whole hour just reviewing, won't I? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If you would hold your finger there in Luke chapter 4 and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Didn't write down that reference. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus quoted what he just said right here. Just have to take my word for it. Read on back and hold your finger in Deuteronomy and look back at Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "And the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Look, if you would, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." And then look back in Luke chapter 4. And in verse 9 it says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah." Now here's the thing, point I want you to see. When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him, and tempted those three times, Jesus each time quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, if Jesus used the book of Deuteronomy, and by the way, Jesus used it in the New Testament also. Many times you say, folks, well, that's in the Old Testament. Half the Old Testament's in the New Testament too. You start cutting out the Old Testament out of the New Testament, you wouldn't have much Bible left. Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, the Bible still says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means every bit of it. I mean every word of it is profitable. Everything in the Word of God is profitable. And by the way, since it's all profitable, I'd hate to use a book where they done cut some of the words out. Amen? I just like to stick with the one where all the words are still there. And so he says, they might have cut out a verse that will change my life. That's why I just go ahead and stick with the one that's got all the words in it. Because every word is profitable. And it says all Scripture is profitable. And Jesus quoted, when he fought against the devil, quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. That shows me that the book of Deuteronomy is an important book. That shows me if it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to me also. Let's begin then the study of the book of Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. The book Deuteronomy also comes from a Greek word. We saw that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and about the 3rd century B.C. it was translated into Greek. So a lot of the old Hebrew names that were given to the books were changed to Greek names. That's the same case with the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words. One of those Greek words, deuteros, means second. The second of those Greek words, nomos, means law. Therefore, Deuteronomy means second law. So the book of Deuteronomy simply means second law. We can basically get our idea of the book from that right there, second law. Say, preacher, didn't God already give them the law? Yes, he did. Then why is God giving them another law? No, God is not giving them another law. Let me give you an example. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you found Deuteronomy chapter 5, put your finger there, then turn over to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And that's known what we know as the Ten Commandments. One of the 10 of the hundreds of commandments that were given. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. "Thou shalt have none other gods before me. thou shalt not make thee any graven image. Verse 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. Notice, this is known as the Ten Commandments. Say, didn't God give the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20? Yes, he did. Then why was God giving the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5? If God already gave the law back in Exodus and Leviticus, why is God giving the same law again in Deuteronomy? When the Bible says Deuteronomy or second law, it does not mean another law that is given to them. It means the same law that is given to them. Deuteronomy is the same law that was given before. It's the same things that had already been given to the children of Israel. Now realize there's been about close to 40 years between the first time the law was given and the second time the law was given. Why then is the law given again in the book of Deuteronomy? Why does God repeat himself in Deuteronomy? The answer is because there were two generations. If you remember, when they came to Kadesh Barnea and the old generation decided not to go into the promised land, God says you will die in the wilderness, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, and you will spend 40 years wandering in this wilderness. During that 40 years, anybody that was over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. Now we've come to the point where the children of Israel are going to cross into the promised land again. Now God had given them the law. God had numbered the people. The children of Israel were ready to cross into the promised land. They were numbered for war. Everything was prepared. Everything was ready. The children of Israel knew what they needed to do. They were numbered for war. God had prepared them to go into the land. All they had to do was just cross into the land and claim the promises of God. But they turned back instead. And they all died in the wilderness, except for two men, and those that were under 20. And now comes the point where they're ready to cross over into the promised land again. The time is ready. They're in Moab, ready to cross over Jordan into the promised land. And God comes to them again and prepares them again and gives the law to them again and says, here's how you're to live in the land that I've given to you. Here's how you are to spend your time in the land I've given to you. By the way, if you don't cross over into the land, you don't need the law. Amen? If you don't cross over into the land, you don't live in the Spirit-filled Christian life, you don't need the rules. You can just live any way you want to in the wilderness and never see any blessings of God. You want the blessings of God, you're going to have to start obeying God. Just as simple as that. You want to live in God's blessings, you need to start obeying. And so God gave them the law again and says, here's how you're to live when you cross over into the land that I've got for you. And so the law was given to them again because there was a second generation. This is not a new law, but the second giving of the law. Why'd God have Moses repeat the law that had already been given? First of all, because of a new generation. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, notice the children of Israel died there in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, they did not cross into the Spirit-filled Christian life and the land that God had promised to them. Secondly, look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Another reason why the law was given. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord had said. So another reason he's given the law to them is because of a new leader. We see this is a new generation. They need to be taught the law because the old generation had died off. And secondly, because of a new leader. Moses says, I cannot cross over into the land with you, but God has set up over you a leader, and that is Joshua. And he's saying, this law is given to you, and if you can learn to live the way God wants you to live, then you'll follow the leader that God has given to you. You followed me for 40 years. I've been your leader for 40 years. And now he says it's time for a new leader to come in. God has chosen this man. God knew that if the people would learn to just love God and obey him, they would follow the leader that God had placed over them. And he said, this is your new leader. You're to follow him as you cross over into the new land. So because it was a new generation, and because of a new leader that was placed over them, but thirdly, because of a new challenge. Remember, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. The life that they had spent for the last 40 years had been setting up tents and taking down tents, and following the cloud, pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they were a tent-dwelling land, and for 40 years they spent their time wandering in the wilderness. God says, now I'm going to give you a place where you can set down and make your home, a place where you can build your houses and raise your families, a place where you can build your schools and teach your people, and I'm giving you a new land and a new life. This is a brand new start for you, Israel. And so I'm giving you the law to show you, I'm giving you this law again to show you how you can continue to live in my blessings. This is a new challenge for you, a new way of life. Everything's brand new to you. You can't live in this new land by the standards of the world anymore. It just won't work in this new land. You can't live in this new land by the philosophy of man anymore. This is a new land. You can't live in this land by the psychology of men anymore. This is a new land. If you're going to live in the new land, in the land of blessing, you're going to do it God's way. You got to learn out, by the way, that's a good lesson for every one of us to learn. If you're going to live in a new life, you better learn how to do it God's way. If you're going to live the life that God has given to us, a brand new birth that's given to us at the time of salvation, we just better learn how to do it God's way. Just better learn what God says about it. So many people run into trouble in the Christian life and say, I just can't live the Christian life. That's because you're trying to live the Christian life man's way. Why don't you just start doing it God's way? Find out it's a lot easier. Say, man, I just have a hard time living the Christian life. It's just a battle that goes on. Well, just take out man's philosophies and you won't have such a battle going on. Just do it God's way. So, man, I just don't understand. Somebody over here says this, and the psychologists of our day say this, and the Bible says this. Well, you know what I'd do? I'd take the Bible. If you find man's philosophies and man's psychology contradicts with this book right here, I'll tell you which one I'd choose. I'd choose this book. So that book was written hundreds of years ago. Yeah, but forever, it's forever settled in heaven. This book is just as good today as it was hundreds of years ago. It's still God's Word. Say, but times have changed and society has changed. Yeah, and it's a dirty shame it has, because God hasn't changed. What we need to do is just get back to doing it God's way again. Just find out what God says. This book is for us today. Say, I have a hard time understanding the Bible. I got a surefire way to understand it. Just get born again. This book is written for people that are saved. That's why the unsaved have such a hard time. What they do, I just don't understand it, so I'll get another version. No, just get the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you can understand the old version. Amen? All you need is the Bible. All you need is the Word of God. We don't need to rewrite this book. Just need to keep reading this book. We need to reread it and reread it and reread it. It's the Word of God. Just live by it. Just use this as your guide, as your principle for life. Live by the Word of God. We need the Bible. So whether it's a new generation, a new challenge, or a new leader, and a new challenge. Let me show you a couple of the key words found in the book of Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye shall live upon the earth. Notice one of the words used in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, it's used 153 times, is the word land. Land is used over and over and over and over again. 153 times the word land is used in the book of Deuteronomy. What is this land? Look back at Genesis chapter 12. Let me try to show you very quickly. Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1, it says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Back when God called Abraham, God says, I have a land for you. I've promised to you. Look over in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3.
In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3, now God comes to Abraham's son Isaac, and sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So God had come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I have a land for you that I've promised to you. It's for you and for your seed. And then he comes to his son Isaac and says, Isaac, I have a land for you. I want you to dwell within this land. It's for you and for your seed. Look over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And then God comes to Jacob, Isaac's son, and says, I have a land for you, and all this land I will give to thee. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I have a land for you. I've promised it to you. It's for you and for your seed. He comes to Isaac and says, Isaac, I have a land for you. It's for you and for your seed. He comes to Jacob and says, Jacob, I have a land for you. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to your father Isaac, and now I promise this land to you. Now it's been years God has promised this land. He's come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and says, this land is for you and for your seed. Years and years have gone by. Matter of fact, over 400 years has gone by since God has promised the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the land talked about 153 times. And God says, when you go into the land, he says, when you get into the land, here's the commandments for the land. 153 times, the land. What does that land represent? That land represents the promise of God. That represents something that God had promised to the children of Israel. One of the key words of Deuteronomy is land. And the land had been promised to the Israelites by God. And we see, therefore, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Say, it's been hundreds of years since God promised that land. Yes, but God will still keep his promise. The children of Israel may be wandering in the wilderness saying, but this land was something that was told to Abraham over 400 years ago. Yes, but God will still keep his promise. God is faithful to keep his promise. Now, I will guarantee you this. I can guarantee you this. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. Man is not faithful, but God is faithful. Man may lie, but God cannot lie. God is faithful to his promise. In the book of Deuteronomy, finally we see the children of Israel who have waited for years and years and years, living based upon that promise that God says, the land will be yours one day. I promised to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I promised it to Jacob. And now it's yours. And I'm going to give you the law now to live within the land. You're ready to cross over now. You've been numbered again. I'm giving you the rules to live by. And here's how to have my blessings in the land that you're to go in. I want you to notice the second key word in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11, it says, Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. The word do is found 122 times in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, there's a land that I want you to have. It's a land I've promised to you. And I will keep the promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to his seed, I'll keep that promise to you. I'll be faithful to keep my promise. But God also says, there's some things you must do. In verse 12 it says, Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye will hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Notice, when you see the word do, I put a circle around that word do and put a circle around the word bless in verse 13 and drew a line between the two. You'll see in correlation with the word do, you'll see the word bless. God says, you do this, and I'll do this. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. We better realize today that you, by the way, you check out the promises of God in the Bible, and you'll see with just about every promise that God gives, there's something you are to do. A lot of times we're claiming the promises of God and saying, God, you do your part without doing our part. You take the promise that got you saved. You take the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, that's God's part to save me. That's right. But he won't save you till you do your part, calling upon him. You've got to receive his son. You don't receive his son, then you're not saved. I don't care what you do. You can pray, you can jump up and down, you can shout hallelujah, you can speak in tongues, you can run up and down the aisles, you can get baptized, you can take communion, you can join a church, you can do everything you want to do. But if you don't do it God's way, you're just not going to get saved. You've got to get saved God's way through Jesus Christ. We like to go to God and we like to claim the promises of God, don't we, as we go our own way. We like to say, God, answer my prayers. But we never do what the Bible says to do to get our prayers answered. We like to live our own kind of life and say, God, take care of my needs. But we don't like to do what the Bible says to have our needs taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can't show me where God says he's going to take care of your needs if you don't seek him first. You got to do your part. And then you come to God and say, God, I did my part, now you do your part. The blessings of God are because of the conditions. Now, God doesn't bless you because of what you've done. He always blesses because of his grace, but you must meet the conditions to receive the blessings. Salvation is by grace, but you still got to receive Jesus. God taking care of your needs is by grace, but you still got to seek him first. You've got to meet the conditions for God's promises. We need to realize today, say, I live in an age of grace. Yes, so do I. The minute I got saved, I moved into an age of grace. The minute, if you're not saved, you're still living under the law and the curse of the law, which is death. The minute you got saved, you're no longer under the law and the curse of the law. You're living under grace, the grace of God. And no longer is the curse of the law applied to you, the curse of the law, which is death. I live in grace, and everything I get is because of God's grace. Anything that God gives to me is because of my grace, not because of how good a Christian I am, not because of what I do, not because of the things that I am, but because of God's grace. But God, in his grace, has put conditions upon his promises and says, and by the way, God's conditions are all easy. God never made it hard. He didn't make it hard for us to get saved. All you got to do is receive Jesus. Anybody can do that. All you got to do is just receive him, and by God's grace, God will save you. But you still got to receive him. It's not, all you got to do is put God first. You want to live in God's blessings and have your needs met, but you still got to put him first. Our part's easy, God's part's hard, but most of us don't want to do our part. We need to realize that many of God's promises have conditions, and you'll see in the Bible that God's blessings follow our obedience. You want to live in the blessings of God? Just obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's basically all there is to the Christian life, just trusting and obeying. Just obey what he said and trust he's going to do what he said he'd do. God says, do this, and I'll bless you. Just obey him, and then trust him to keep his promise. That's all there is. Just trust and obey. If we could just learn to obey God, take care of every problem every person's got. If we could just learn to obey and then trust. Trust and obey. If there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. When we are obedient to him, we can live in the blessings of God. When I go to God and say, one day, and I trusted him, and said, I called upon the name of the Lord, and I trusted Jesus best to know how he's my Savior. Now, God, I'm trusting you to save me. God did it. I was obedient to call upon him, and I trusted him to save me based upon the promise and the Word of God. By the way, that's all you got to go by is the Word of God. That's all we've got. And all we've got to do is just take this book. Say, God, you said it. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to trust you to do your part. All you've got to go by to get you to heaven is this book right here. You're not getting to heaven because of how you feel. You're getting to heaven because that's God's promise. And if you trust that Jesus is your Savior, then you've got eternal life based on the promise of this book right here. If you're dependent upon your entire eternity, whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell from this book right here, be just a piddly thing to just trust our life, wouldn't it? All we've got to do is just say, God, I'm trusting you with my life. I've trusted you with my eternity. I'm going to trust this book for my life. We like the part where it says God's going to save us. We don't like the part where he says separate yourself from the world, do we? We like the part where it says God says call upon me and I'll save you. We don't like the part where it says touch not and get away from those things and separate yourselves from ungodliness. We like those things where it says Jesus is going to die for us and saved us. We don't like those things where he says flee from idolatry and flee from fornication and flee from wickedness. We don't like those things. But they're all in the Word of God. Blessings follow obedience. Now notice this. Israel already owned the land because of God's promise. It was already theirs. They owned it because God promised it to them. But they could not enjoy it until they obeyed. They already had it. It was already theirs. It's been promised to them for over 400 years. It was their land. Might as well stamp on there for the Israelites. It is their land. God already gave it to them. It was their. By the way, the possessions that you have in God are already yours. There's plenty of things in this book that God says I've given to the Christian. By my grace, they're theirs. You can't possess them until you obey. That's how you get the. That's how you in. Another way of saying possessing it is enjoying it. The blessings are already yours. God already says you're saved. They're yours. Then why are so many Christians not living in the blessings that are already ours? Because we've never taken the time to possess them. You own them through God's promises. You possess them through your obedience. You want the blessings of God? All you got to do is obey. That's all there is to it. Just obey God. People say today, well, I'm not under the law. No, you're not under the law. If you're saved, you're not under the law. Well, I don't have to obey those rules. No, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. But if you want the blessings of God, you got to. If you want to live in God's blessing, you just got to obey him. Well, I'm not under the law today, and I don't believe you ought to have rules today. Well, that's fine. You can live any way you want to under grace, but you can't live in the blessings of God any way you want to. You want to live in God's blessings, you got to do it his way. God made us with our own free will. You can go out and you can do anything you want to do. You can live like you want to live, but you can't live it in the blessings of God, living the way you want to live. Blessings, we own those blessings. They're ours, but in order to possess them, we must be obedient. Deuteronomy, let me give you very quickly the outline. Deuteronomy contains a series of sermons and a song given by Moses. They can be outlined into four categories. They all begin, by the way, with, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel." This is the first message, or the first sermon, I guess we could say, of Moses in Deuteronomy. The first one, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4, he reviews the journey. Or we could basically say this is looking backward. Moses goes over all the things the children of Israel have been through now for these many years. He goes over how God had brought them out of Egypt. He goes over how God had taken care of them in the wilderness, how God had fed them with manna from heaven, how God had given them water from the rock, how God had blessed them in the wilderness. By the way, it's a good habit for every one of us also. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He said, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen." In verse 20, he said, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan." He tells how he brought them out of Egypt. In verse 23, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God." Verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, neither forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them." It's a good thing for us to remember God's blessings. Many times we go through a trial. We say, "God, where are you now? I'm going through a trial right now, and God, I'm going through a hard time. God, where are you?" And we many times want to quit on God. Many times we get discouraged. Many times we get to the point where we say, "God, I just can't go any farther. I've tried to serve you. and it seems like all I have is hard times. That's when we ought to remember the blessings of God. Remember God's goodness. And if we remember God's goodness in the past, help us to keep living for Him in the future. We all need to be reminded of God's goodness to us. And as we remember God's goodness, looking backward, that'll help us to serve Him in the future. The first four chapters then are a kind of review of the things that have happened to the children of Israel, or we'll call that looking backward. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 through 26 is the major portion of the book of Deuteronomy, the longest message. Say, some of my messages are long, you ought to read this one. Say, man, preacher, you preach a long time. I'm nothing compared to Moses. He could really get with it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 through 26 is his second message. And it's a listing of all the things that God had said. Here's how you ought to live when you get in the land. Here's what you ought to do. Here's how to live in my blessings. Do these things. And I've entitled that, Looking Inward. That's when we ought to look into our life. As we read the things that God says to do, we ought to look into our own life and say, am I living like I ought to live? Am I doing what I ought to do? Am I as close to God as I ought to be? Looking inward. The third section, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 27 through chapter 30. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings. Notice again the word do and the word blessings tying together. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In verse 3 it says, blessed and blessed. In verse 4, and verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, talks about the blessings. Verse 12, the blessings that God has for those that obey him. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 16, curse. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, cursing. Shows the cursings that come upon those that do not obey. Matter of fact, back in chapter 27, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, every verse up through verse 26 says, cursed shall be those that do not obey him. And so we see again, if Israel chose to obey God, they'd live in his blessings. If they chose to disobey God, they'd live in his cursings. If you want to live in God's blessings, all you got to do is be obedient. If you want to live in God's cursings, all you got to do is be disobedient. Many times we live in God's cursings without even knowing it. Many times we have brought just a natural cause of sowing and reaping. You disobey God, you automatically, even if you don't know it, you're just automatically living in a cursing of God. Many times we live in God's cursings in certain areas, not even realizing it, because we have not found a Bible principle for what we're doing. Every decision we make and everything we do ought to be based on this book right here. If you can't find what you're doing in this Bible, then I'd quit doing it. And if you find out there's some things you're doing that the Bible says not to do, or you find out there's some things the Bible says to do and you're not doing, I'd start doing them. Because obeying God brings God's blessings. Disobedience to God brings God's cursings. And many Christians today are living in the cursings of God, not even realizing they are, because they have not found Bible principles to live by and are not living by a principle for what they're doing in their life, and they've automatically brought cursings upon their life because they're not basing it upon a principle found in the Word of God. I'd take a principle in the Word of God if I just had one principle to live by. I'd just take that one and just live by that the best I could. At least you know you got one blessing coming. And every principle you can find in the Word of God to live by, you got blessings in store for you for living by the principles. And then in chapters 31 through 34, Moses sings a song. Moses could do something I couldn't do. They preached three messages and then sang. I'm lucky to preach a message, let alone sing. And sang a song in chapter 32. And we see now that Moses is preparing himself to go into eternity with God. And we see now he's looking upward. So he sings this song to God as he prepares himself to meet God. You see him looking upward in chapters 31 through 34. So we can basically divide Deuteronomy into four parts: looking backward, looking inward, looking forward, and then looking upward. And that's the basic outline of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy The main thing we ought to learn from Deuteronomy is that God's faithful to us. God will always be faithful to his promises. And if we will learn to do what he has said, we can possess the blessings that he has for us already. It's amazing, I'm sure, if we could open up heaven right now, and if we could see right now the blessings that God has in store for us, if we could just see how much God wanted to give to us, if we just obey him. Wouldn't it be sad one day to go to heaven and to find out all the things you could have had, all the blessings God wanted to give, all the blessings that already have your name on them, that could have been yours if you simply would have obeyed. We ought to set our heart and set our mind and say, God, I'm going to learn this book right here. I'm going to find out how to live my life. And I'm not going to one day find out I missed out on a bunch of blessings. I'm going to find out how to possess those blessings now, how to enjoy those blessings now. They're there. By God's grace, he's already given them to you. All you got to do is just grab hold of them, possess them, and enjoy them. And let's pray. Lord, bless now the study of the book of Deuteronomy. Help every Christian to barb deep down in their heart the importance of obedience to you. Dear Lord, what an awful thing it is for Christians to live in your cursing and not to know the miraculous blessings they have in store for them. Help every Christian to learn, and help especially our people to learn how to live in the blessings of God. Dear God, if you know there's one desire for my heart, it's the desire to see my people live in your blessings. Dear God, let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.